So we have a few things on the agenda this morning. Last week, we finished with Luke 11, and we looked at, on the tail end of the Lord's Prayer, is these two, you might call them parables or stories or illustrations, where Christ pours forth and shows us that we need to be persistent in prayer, and that He is a Heavenly Father who loves to give His children good gifts. And Heather asked me at the end of that if we could, first thing this morning, look at verse 13, I think it was. So if you have your Bibles open to Luke 11, 13. The question was, what does it mean for the Father to give the Holy Spirit to all those who ask of Him? I'll confess, I forgot about this until this morning. So I'll take a quick stab at it. If you look at the context beginning in verse 11, He's answering the question of a disciple. So he's speaking to people who follow Him. Not every time the word disciple is used, it means a born-again Christian. John chapter 6, you see a lot of disciples walking away from Christ and never returning. So disciple doesn't always mean that. I think in this case, it's fair to assume He's speaking to people who believe in Him. Only such a person would be asking, how do we commune with you? How do we speak to you? And He is speaking to people who engage in a current relationship with the Lord. These are the people who pray, and this is what we've looked at a couple weeks ago, where we said a mark of a believer is that they pray. I know that seems really simple, but the mark of an unbeliever is that they do not pray. So He's speaking to people who pray and want to pray better, who want to pray in a way that's, I believe they saw and witnessed the prayer life of Christ and wanted to know how they could have that. So He explains the priorities of prayer, verses 2 through 4. He explains the perseverance needed in prayer, verses 5 through 8. That by perseverance, we receive far more than bread. We receive anything that we need. Verses 9 through 12, he talks about the relationship that we have with the Father. He says, basically, if wicked fathers can give good gifts to their children, how much more will a holy father give good gifts to his children whom he loves? So it's in that context that we find verse 13. He's speaking of children asking a parent. And if we just draw that out and understand that in our relationship with the Lord, he's talking to saved persons here. So what does it mean to ask the Holy Spirit? Well, I think what he's saying here is that for us to ask, for what Christ is saying is, in God's giving the Spirit to you as a believer, what more could He give to you? What good do we receive from God that doesn't come through the ministry of the Holy Spirit? What good could we receive from God more than His indwelling presence in our life? I mean, could you imagine that? It'd be like me. My children are the most precious thing in the world to me. Imagine me giving you my daughter, and then you asking for, you know, an iPhone or something. I've given you the most precious thing. Why would I not continue to give? So I think he's saying that if he's already giving the Spirit in the new covenant, if he's already given us the Spirit of adoption, if he's already given us the Spirit, which is the sign and seal of our salvation, if he's already given us the Spirit, which is the one who works in our life, all the fruits of the Spirit, how much more will he not give us all things? So I think what he's saying is the Spirit there is the most precious gift we've ever received. I think it's very appropriate for us to be seeking more of his presence and power in our life. I think it's needed for us to be praying that the Spirit would be active in confronting sin, in strengthening us, in working righteousness in us. So that's my kind of first glance answers to what I think he's saying there. To the homework that I assigned for Luke, or for from last week, I encourage you to, again, continue praying through the Psalms. And I ask that you pick one thing from the practical applications of prayer, the practical encouragements for prayer, and implement those in your life. So I'm hoping we have a few examples of someone who says, like, I did that and it was great, or I did that and it was horrible. Like I said, if we're not trying to put these things into our lives, I can't help remove roadblocks unless you find them. So did anyone for the first time pray through a psalm, or maybe you have been praying through a psalm and something happened, either good or bad, or you put together, you tried praying out loud, or you tried different postures in prayer, or you scheduled prayer. Did anyone put anything into practice this week that you'd like to share? Roger. Uh-huh. How's that been?
Since it just started, it looks good. I mean, he told me about some of the stuff that's in there, and he's very accurate, and he's very informative. Mm.
So that was those books were the Isaiah and the Psalms by...
Also, I got your Valley of Vision.
Have you cracked that open yet?
Just the first one.
How was it?
Good.
Very good. So that is putting into practice what we talked about, because I said we should read books on prayer. So Roger, you're like 5 for 5 right now. The books that Daniel recommended were, what's the real title of it?
There's Psalms by the Day and Isaiah by the Day.
Psalms by the Day and Isaiah by the Day by Alexander Alec. Alec Motier. If you want to know how to spell that last name, don't ask me. Ask Daniel. There's a Y somewhere in it, and I don't know how to say it properly. But Daniel's been reading them, and you've been enjoying them very much? Very good. Books on prayer, both written prayers or, like I said, a book that is looking at the Psalms is by definition a book on prayer. So by doing that, you're going to help jumpstart your thoughts and your get your mind tuned to prayer, to Scripture, and let the Psalms teach you the form, the vocabulary, even the emotion of prayer. Anyone else? Hannah.
Uh-huh. So I get very distracted and very quickly turning my radio, so I decided to take out the console so that's not even a temptation. So that has helped. It's like no other option.
I like it. And very good. Are you finding that praying out loud is helping you keep a train of thought going? Very good. Sometimes when we pray and drive, our prayers can quickly turn imprecatory, depending on who's driving around us. But it's a good practice. Anyone else?
Jesse.
Okay, sure.
I didn't like the list.
Okay.
I felt like it was a to-do list, and my whole life is a to-do list.
Okay.
You know, when you pray, you're trying to get away from everything. Mm-hmm. And I felt
okay. It's good to know what works and doesn't work. Yeah, certainly we don't. The thing we want to avoid in prayer is we don't want to get into a way of praying that's mechanical. We want to avoid that. So if a list helps, lists help me, because if I'm not careful, there's times where I realize, like, I haven't been praying for this guy that I've been saying I'd be praying for. So I use it as a memory aid. But if it becomes something that is like looming over your head and robs joy from prayer, don't mess with it. Pray for this guy, pray for this guy, pray for this guy. I'm done. Yeah. No, if that's not working for you, Chelsea, I would find some other way of keeping making sure we cover the people that we want to. And however you do that, so that's great. But thank you. Anyone else?
Scheduling.
Uh-huh.
It works amazing, because my whole life is a schedule. And so
it worked great. I always struggled with time because the minute I sit down, then someone's calling, someone wants me.
Mm-hmm.
Dogs eating my Bible, you know.
That is the distraction to prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, they're taking the "thy word is my bread" a little seriously, but that's great to mention. There's two ways of scheduling. We've talked about a specific time, you know, 7 a.m. or 4 in the afternoon. There's also, I was talking with some guys who their work schedules fluctuate a bit, and so what they do is more of a sequential scheduling where it's like, I get home whenever that is, and then I pray. Or, you know, so it's they know that when they walk through the door, that first thing they will do is pray. So if your schedule's flexible and you don't know a time, maybe you finish work early or you have to work late. Sometimes a sequential ordering can also be helpful. Just depends on your schedule. Anything else before we move on? Patty, I'm sorry, I saw your hand earlier.
Okay, I was just going to say that one of the things that I have done is, anybody who's been to our house knows that we have a lot of pictures of all people, not just pictures, but pictures of people. Mm-hmm. And I sometimes just walk around the house and pray as I look at the pictures.
Yep.
Thinking of those individuals rather than a list. Some other way to remember people.
Yeah. All of us, well, not all of us. Most of us have the same thing that Patty talks about. That's a list with pictures that we can pray through, something our church publishes, which is the directory. I do that. I use that as a way of making sure every person in our church gets prayed for. And then those who aren't in the directory because they join afterwards, they're on a 3x5 written in the back. But it's a way for me. I like seeing the faces. And it's a way for me to, their names are all like right there. And so that's one of the things that I've employed. And anyone can do that. If you don't have a copy of the directory, just ask someone. Ask Katie. Hopefully Katie has some. If not, she'll redirect you back to me. And tell me to stop promising that she has the directory when she doesn't. So the topic I want to talk about today isn't the most warm and fuzzy of topics. But that fits right in with my personality. What hinders prayer? What hinders prayer? We can talk about things to help pray, and we can talk about why we should pray. We can talk about the theology of prayer. We can talk about who to pray with and how to pray through the scriptures and all of these really, really good things for prayer. But I thought it might be helpful or scary or one of the two to talk about what hinders our prayer life. Now, part of the way that we could answer that question is to just take the opposite of the helpful things we've looked at. Don't schedule it. Don't let the scriptures inform your prayer. Don't make time for God. Pray in a crazy, distracted place where you're like, in 3 seconds, you're going to be off track and wandering down some weird roads of what you need to get at the grocery store. We could talk about all of those things, but I actually kind of want to take a bit of a deeper look at prayer. What do you think is the biggest hindrance to our prayer life? Sterling. Not Sterling. Sterling is not the biggest hindrance to our prayer life. I was calling on you.
The biggest hindrance to my prayer life is I don't have a right relationship with God.
Okay.
If I have business with him, if I'm trying to avoid him, if I'm wanting not to talk to him, I guarantee you prayer is going to be rough sledding.
Relational, let's just call it stress. And a subset of that would be unconfessed sin, right? We know we've transgressed, and we don't want to go to Him. That's a huge one. What else?
Unbelief.
Oof. Unbelief in if you were to pick one or two attributes, you mentioned that He cares, and what was the other one? Cares and that He'll listen. We could piggyback on this one. His goodness. Is He good? Chelsea.
When you start getting too high of a view of yourself.
Yeah. Self-centeredness. Yeah. Assuredly, yeah. The number one, the mantra of self, is I don't need help. We call it self-centeredness. We could call it self-reliance. It goes by lots of different names, and it says a lot of really horrible things. But the proud, the arrogant, the self-reliant, the self-sufficient doesn't need, or doesn't perceive its need, would be a more accurate way of saying it, doesn't perceive its need of the Lord. And so when we just get wrapped up in our own abilities, in our own lives, and our own strength, the first thing to go is prayer. And that's why prayer is, by definition, we've talked about this before, it's a humbling thing. It's hard to ask for help. It's hard to admit that I'm a worm that needs help. Yeah. Lila, you had something?
I was thinking, if everything goes well in your life, you don't have any trouble with health or relationship or issues.
Yeah.
Then you're like, oh, I'm okay.
Yep. Yeah, so we say with the rich man who tore down his barns and built new ones, I'm full and have need of nothing. And we're very full here in America. And yeah, definitely. Ani, I thought I saw your hand up.
Yeah, I was
going to
say, maybe like a rather bigger
team,
but my heart just doesn't
want to pray. I will go with black's the right color, I suppose. Could we call this the flesh? Could we call this a sin nature? Could we call this the old man? I've read it before. It's in Taking Hold of God by Beeke in his chapter on John Bunyan. I almost said Paul Bunyan. Different character in church history. John Bunyan, I read it to some guys the other day. He said every time he prays, his heart hates to go to God. He said his heart, the word he uses is loathes. This is John Bunyan, this is a Puritan pastor in prison for his faith. My heart is loath to go to God. Basically, he said, I drag it screaming into his presence. I make it sit there. And even when it's there, it is the most cunning thing that tries to get away from him. I remember reading that and being like, man, me and Bunyan have the same heart. Isn't that our experience? Our flesh wants nothing to do with the spiritual exercise and nourishment of prayer. I think that, did I miss Amy? Heather. Okay. So lies, I think I would piggyback that over here with unbelief, but lies that talk about care. If God's not answering what you're asking, you might start to question his care.
And Satan's involved.
Sure. Michelle, actually, I'll get back to you, Brent.
So care is on the first of these things. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I feel like there's a difference, though. We could say, too worldly minded. We're too distracted. We're too busy. We're too wrapped up in the cares of the concerns of this world. What were you going to say, Brent? Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I would say that's kind of a combination of these two, where, excuse me, where we become so saturated and soaked in the world that it feeds the flesh, and the spiritual life starts to languish, and rather than fighting for our kind of spiritual life, we just get fat and happy with the world. Anyone else before we move on? Chelsea.
I just have something to say about that. It reminds me of Peter when Jesus was walking on the water. The minute he saw Christ and he ran off the boat, and mm-hmm. the minute he looked around, it was like, oh,
yeah.
And he started sinking.
Yeah, he took his eyes off Christ. And so, how often do we do that? I would really put that on worldly cares, like Michelle was saying. The waves coming at us are so big that they take our eyes off Christ. Hannah.
I was going to say relational stress with people. Mm-hmm. We have unforgiveness towards others.
Yeah. we wouldn't tend to think that. Sit there. We wouldn't tend to think that that would impact our prayers, do we? But it does. We tend to be like, well, that's me and this person. That's not me and the Lord. No, it does impact our prayers. And while we should be going to the Lord and pleading with help in this relationship, our sin or our broken relationship with a brother or sister in the Lord or spouse or child really can hinder our prayer life. I want to look at some scriptures because what I hope we can all agree to at this point in 10 weeks, and then if you add what we were in on the Heidelberg, lots of weeks on prayer. I'm hoping that we're at a place where we say, prayer is important, prayer is valuable, and I don't want anything to hinder prayer. I hope that's where we're at. We're realizing things that hinder prayer are bad and should be avoided. Like, can we all, yes, nod your head if you're still awake and listening in. We should be so convinced of the value of prayer that I forget the guy's, I think it was his last name was Rogers, and he preached it with regards to the word, but I think he would agree with prayer as well. He said that we should be willing to lose homes, goods, children, and spouses rather than lose the word, and by extension, even prayer. That we should, like, and he, like, in the sermon, like, fell to his knees and was like, Lord, take our kids, take our homes, take whatever you have to, but don't take your word from us. I'd extend it and say, don't take prayer from us. Thomas Goodwin heard that sermon, went out and wept on the horse of his neck for 15 minutes before he was strong enough to ride home. It so impacted him. That's the sort of value and desperation we should be putting on the word in prayer, because it's not just a book, it's not just talking. It's God speaking to us in his word, and it's our speaking to God in prayer. It's the life, breath, and blood of our relationship with the Lord. Turn to Proverbs chapter 28. We're going to look at a few of them. I'm not going to camp out on Proverbs.
Proverbs what?
28. We're looking for things that hinder prayer. Look at verse 9. If one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. So if we live lives where we show no regard for God's word, maybe not like in total. I don't know of any of us that are going to say, yeah, this whole book, I'm going to reject it. Usually what we do is we pick and choose like at a buffet. But when we reject in whole or in part, God's word. Because what is at the heart of the rejection of God's word? How would you summarize what this our actions are saying to God when we reject his word? Let's just take apart. There's something he said that you don't like and you don't want to submit to it. What is that saying to him? Chelsea.
It's pride, isn't it?
It is pride. But what does it say to God? Some belief, Liz?
Yeah, I was just gonna say it's you saying I know better.
Mm-hmm. It says both I know better than you. And if you're rejecting his word, which is his speaking to you, aren't you saying in effect, I don't need to hear from you? Try that with your spouse, and you'll see the relational discord that will ensue in your marriage, or with a friend or family member. But also with God. Do not say by your actions, God, I don't need to hear from you. And then expect him to be tickled with your prayers and just pleased. Oh, you don't listen to me, but I'm happy as pie to listen to you. No, this is deeply personal. This is relational. This is arrogance. Can we tell God that we reject his teaching with regards to our pet sins is usually where it comes out. And expect that he will be delighted in our prayers. No. Let's turn to Psalm 66. Psalm 66, verses 16 through 20. And if I could get someone to read that, I'd appreciate it.
Come and listen, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he's done for me. I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer. Praise be to God, who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me.
What words do you see in that text that let us know that it's prayer, other than that it's in a psalm? Cried out. What else? What was that? He's crying out with his mouth. He's praising him. Yep. There's a response on God's behalf that your prayer is falling on his ear. He says what it is in verse 19. He's attended the voice of my prayer, and he has not rejected my prayer. So according to, my Bible's not open there. It's David, right? 66? Doesn't say. The psalmist. I know it's a psalmist. The psalmist says, if I cherished sin in my heart, would God have listened to me? No. Now, I do not think that we should take this, that there's a degree in which we can take this too far, and there's a degree in which we don't take it far enough. Is there ever a time where I'm not in some way cherishing the sin in my heart? No, I don't know of any time where that's going to be true. So, is this saying that God will never hear you? No, that's not what it's saying. But he is saying, if you know, it goes over to what I think Sterling was saying over here with unconfessed sin. I have idols in my heart. I have Baals and Asheroth that are not thrown down. That will hinder your prayers. Yep. And he's pointed it out, and we refuse to repent. That will hinder your prayer life. Now, the one thing that I do want to emphasize, I think it'd be best at this point, would be, will God ever fail to hear a prayer of repentance?
No.
No. So, when we go to him and pour out our hearts and confess our sin to him and say, Lord, I cherish this in my heart and I shouldn't. Help me. Will he hear that? Yes, every time. It's in the stubborn, stiff-necked, I don't want him here in this part of my life. That has to impact our prayer life. It will. It has to. Prayer is, in its most simple essence, a relationship with God. And if we are refusing to confess our sins to him, that will hinder it. Will it totally erase it and eradicate it, and he'll never hear anything you ever... I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying it will hinder it. And he will always, 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 always hear repentance. Always. Let's look at one more today. I think we're getting swift on time. 1 Peter, chapter 3. This one's my least favorite. I know sometimes it can sound like a bit of a harsh or radical idea that prayer can be hindered, but I see it throughout all of the Bible. It's not like this is an Old Testament thing, and it's not a New Testament thing. Someone read 1 Peter 3:7, please. What does the Lord call your wife in this text, David? Just read that, what I wrote on the board. An heir, an inheritor, right? So what does that make her in relationship to him? A daughter. Yeah, she's adopted. All the dads in the room will understand this. If some young man came and spoke harshly to your daughter, how do you as a dad respond? You talk back with other means, right? You rise up on him. You tell him that you have problems with him because the way that he spoke to your daughter. Is that not the argument that 1 Peter is using? Husbands, do not speak to your wife in a harsh way. Live with them in an understanding way. She's an heir of grace. She's a blood-bought child. And oh, by the way, your hairs are going to be hindered. Your prayers are going to be hindered if you speak to her that way. Now, I think it stretches beyond just a husband to wife. So it's not like wife can be like, well, I can talk harsh to my husband and my prayers aren't hindered. I don't think that's what it's saying at all. I think what it's saying is don't, and this is where I think Hannah's point is so important, where she talked about other relationships. Do not use your mouth to harm and criticize and be harsh with and abuse and be foul with another person who at the very least is made in God's image. If they're saved, they're an heir of grace. Don't be cutting them up and down, criticizing, gossiping, slandering, and then go to God and say, Oh Lord, Father. James says, can a fountain put forth two kinds of water? This should cause each husband, most directly, because that's the immediate context of 1 Peter, but every person shaking their boots a bit and say, can I go from yelling at my spouse into my prayer closet and pretend like nothing happened? Hiding sin in my heart that is now unconfessed? Now, here's there's a wrong response to that. And what is it? Oh, if I yell at my spouse, I won't go pray. That's the wrong response. That's not, I know your sinful heart is like my sinful heart. I understand that. That's not the response. The response is when God convicts you to ask him to forgive you, and then go make it right with the person you just yelled at and continue with prayer. He will always hear the prayer of repentance. He will always hear our cries out to him. The reason why I mention all of this, and I'll put one up for you to write down and look up on your own time, Ephesians 4:30. The reason I want to talk about hindrances to prayer is because I think there's a degree in which we should be so concerned that God would hear us and that our relationship with him would not be hindered, that it would impact our lives, that it would actually change the way we live, that we would say, I can't hide idols of sin in my heart. That sin, not worth it. Not worth it on so many levels, and prayer is one of those levels. That cherished sin, that piece of God's law that I just plumb don't like, so I reject it. Not worth it. Not worth it to hinder your prayers. The instant gratification of being sinfully angry with someone. Not worth it. No. Not to hinder your prayers. Ephesians 4:30 says, we're not to be grieving the Spirit. If that's not a catch-all, I don't know what is. But isn't there a sense in which we should so value our relationship with the Lord that it actually impacts the way that we live? That there would be a degree, I don't mean it in a weird or negative or an unhealthy, I don't mean anything like that, but a healthy fear. A realization that our sins come with consequences. A realization that we can't just live as we want and then pray as we like. But that there should be a correlation between the two. My hope is that you hear this and you say, you know what? Prayer is that important. I don't want to do anything that'll hinder my relationship with the Lord. And I want to live that way by his help and by his grace, because you can't do it without his grace. Please do not walk away thinking that we should hesitate to repent. This is a sinful thought. of all absurd things that go through our minds when we sin and are in sin and we hesitate to go to him. That is a dangerous, absurd thought. Every single time it crosses my mind, I can't go to him. That's crazy. Every time we find sin in our lives, run to him, go to him, tell him about it, ask him to forgive you, ask him to strengthen you, ask him by his Spirit to empower you to live in a godly way. Any final questions before we... Heather. He does, yeah. Spurgeon said that some things that we call besetting sins, he said if you go from one end of town and you keep bumping into people, he said you could say you were beset. But if you had standing appointments with those people, you can't say you were beset. You can say I made appointments and I kept them. Is there a difference between continually falling? Yep. Is there a difference between that and scheduling and planning sin? Yeah, there's a big difference. God forgives both when we go to him. Roger.
To your list of 1 Peter and Luke, I would add James 5:16, where it talks about, in the King James language, the effectual fervent prayer. Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Then your prayers.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Let's pray. Then let's head upstairs. Our God, you are gracious, abundantly merciful, slow to anger, and always showing steadfast love to your people. You are the God who hears, the God who bends his ear to hear the prayers of his people. Thank you, Lord, that you hear us. Thank you for inviting, commanding, luring us to pray. Lord, may we live lives that so treasure you that we are different people. Not fearing you as a tyrant, you aren't a tyrant. Not fearing you as harsh, you are not harsh. Not slow to go to you because you are vindictive, you are not. But as a bride who wants to and always be pleasing to her husband, may your church live aware of the fact that we live before your face. We live coram Deo. Lord, please help us to live as a people who hunger and thirst and long to be heard by you. Lord, as we go upstairs and call on you as our God, by our songs, by our confession, by our prayers, please hear us. We need you, Lord. Amen.